There's a phrase Jesus uses in John chapter 1, verse 51, and it is a phrase that I want to talk a little bit about with you this morning. And if you will, in your Bible, turn to John 1, verse 35 through verse 51. We'll read that together. I know John chapter 1 is very famous for its beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is what we're relating in Genesis 1 here in John 1, very similar to that. Is in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And as he goes on through this, in verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, beginning in verse 35, as the declaration is made from time to time, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 35, we read the next day, again, John, and this would be John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. I think it's interesting, there's no hesitation, there's no questioning, it's just a matter of they start following Jesus. And so Jesus turned in verse 36, or verse 38 rather, he turned and saw them following and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I know that sounds a little weird. Usually when we meet somebody we really don't know, we want to know their name and then we want to know what they do. Hardly ever do we start with, hey, who are you and where do you live? It's more the idea in our time, but this is the same sort of thing, basically, that we're just trying to figure who this person is. And so that's exactly what they're setting out to do. They want to know who Jesus is by asking him, where is he staying? And they want to know more about him. That's kind of the way they're inviting themselves into his house. And so he said to them, come and you'll see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, can you imagine? This is the beginning of your time in knowing Jesus at all, and his statement is kind of like Paul quoting the Cretan poet or prophet in Titus 1 and saying Cretans are always liars. I mean, Nathanael's just a very plain-spoken person. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, well, come and see. And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. Now, this is where it gets deeper, pretty quick. Nathanael said, how do you know me? And I do think it's asked in a kind of accusing way. It's not just, well, how do you know me? It's, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, Nathanael takes this as a miraculous vision. And we know this because of his response in verse 49, where Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Now, he's already been told Messiah. It's not that he makes this great, huge leap all on his own. He's already been told by someone he trusts himself that this is who Moses talked about. Again, if you go back to verse 45, you're the king of Israel. And so in verse 50, Jesus answered him by saying that, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Is that why you believe? And so he then says this, you'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot going on here, and what I want to boil it down to is this. The reference in this section here, especially verse 51 of God ascending and descending, references a passage we're going to look at here in Genesis chapter 28, and the point is the connection that is made with Jacob. Furthermore, if you notice in verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." That's again a reference to Jacob. Jacob, you might recall, is the half-sister. What in the world am I thinking? Half-brother? No. Full-brother. Twin. Fraternal twin. I don't know what my brain was doing. My mouth is just not cooperating right now. Fraternal twin of Esau. Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a usurper. Jacob's name actually means one who overtakes. And that's kind of the point. He is also, you know, a liar. Like his father and like his son-to-be. He gets himself out of tough situations by lying. And Jesus is trying to make the point about Nathanael. You are someone who has no deceit. Now there's this, I know it's not an overt connection. It's not like he says, I'm talking about Jacob, really. But you notice again, he says in verse 47, you, Nathanael, are an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. And that's not such the clear reference until you come to verse 51 where he says, truly I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's he talking about? What is going on here? And I do think, ultimately, what we see here is a reference to Jesus as the way. Jesus himself says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's kind of the clear reference that we have here. In John 1, 51, the American Standard Version, and the reason I bring this out is you may have a footnote that shows you this. I have one that shows me that. But we don't really do this in our common English. We don't say you and make it clear if we're talking to an individual person or a group of people. That's the magic of y'all. You could say y'all, and you mean more than one. Y'all all means everybody, right? If you don't use that terminology, then that's what it means. You say you, y'all, y'all all. Here we have y'all all. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's saying this to a specific person, ye shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The point is, he says to Nathanael, you, I am saying this to, that ye all, y'all all, shall see the heaven open. It's not that Nathanael all by himself is getting this prophecy, or this promise even. It is a promise made to them all. Ye shall see the heaven opened. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 28. Let's go to 28, and we're going to start our reading in verse 10, and read what we very often call Jacob's ladder. If you don't know about the story, we're getting ready to read that story together. Jacob, of course, is the promised one, the chosen one. God chooses him, as Romans 9 tells us, just by his own choosing. It's not that Jacob is a righteous person and God chooses him because of righteousness. He chooses him because he chooses him. And so it shows God's choosing and his election and the power of that. But in Genesis 28:10, Jacob leaves Beersheba. Esau is going, not really after him, but he is going toward him. Jacob is kind of in a fleeing stage. He doesn't want to get near his brother. Because Jacob, by deceit, stole his brother Esau's birthright. Again, Jesus says to Nathanael, you're an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. So here he says in verse 10 that Jacob left Beersheba, went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay it in that place to sleep. Sometimes we sing the song, a pillow, a stone, as, okay, well, that's the reference here. But notice in verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. Now, that's very interesting, and what I have here is a footnote that says a flight of steps. The thing is, and I don't know that anybody else has this, there are very few translations that say this, but the word here means a staircase. You and I probably think, when I hear the word ladder, you probably think in the way I think of a ladder. You know, you have a ladder that goes 6 feet or 4 feet or 12 feet, and you open it up and you do it, or you lean it up against the wall and you climb it. And that is what comes to mind, but back then they didn't use that term to mean that kind of a thing. It meant staircase. It meant, maybe in the most specific way, of a ziggurat. And this is a picture where you're obviously at the bottom and you're working your way up. But it is a staircase. Some of these ziggurats, especially like in the Mayan culture that have been unearthed, are just very high. I mean, like 50 stories, some of them are just, and it's just small little steps, you know. And I've seen on TV commercials, like Land Rover does this one, and it's set in China, and it's a ziggurat, just like this, a staircase where the vehicle drives straight up, and it looks like it's a long way up, maybe 1,000 feet or so. But that's exactly the imagery that is being drawn here of a staircase from earth into the very heavens. It's a dream. So in verse 12 again, he dreams this, and not only this, there were angels of God ascending and descending. So just like Jesus told Nathanael, you all shall see heaven open, and you're going to see a staircase, basically, and ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Specific placement. Not just you're going to see a ladder in heaven and it's going to have angels going up and down. It's going up and down on the Son of Man, which would be himself. And in verse 13 here, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's almost a restatement there, that last part to Abram back in Genesis 12. Behold, verse 15, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, this is pretty interesting because the term he uses here is the term Bethel. Bethel, which means literally house of God. That's the name of the place, Bethel. Again, Bethel. It's easy to see that B-E-T-H is really Bet. El is the name for God, like El Ohim. This is the word for gods, so or angels. El is just the name for God. So Beth-El, the house of God. So anyway, as we read on verse 18, early in the morning Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set up a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Jacob made a vow, and he said in verse 20, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. Basically says I'll start tithing, which is a reference to Abraham in Genesis 15 when he meets Melchizedek and starts paying him a tenth of everything. There's a lot going on here, and I don't want to get lost in every single detail, but it's really cool, everything that's going on here. And again, the idea is that of a staircase. And it's a connection, is really what it is. This staircase is a connection between God, who stands above it, and Jacob, who is at the very bottom of it, and angels as ministering servants going up and down the staircase. The World English Bible actually uses the word stairway, set on earth, its top reached heaven, angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now again, the language Jesus himself uses in verse 51, that's really the point, is truly, truly, I say to you, Nathanael, that you all will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. If he had stopped, and just said, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending, that would leave it even more wide open, a little bit more confusing. What is he talking about? But he says specifically that the angels will be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And that's where we're going to come as we study through this, that Jesus is the way. And that could be easy enough just to say, but here's as Jesus talks about it to Nathanael. And Peter, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 and 5, Peter reminds us that as we come to him, as we approach him, and the word approach there, some could translate as worship, as we come to him, a living stone. Go back to Genesis 28 in your mind. You remember, what does Jacob say? This pillow, a stone, as we poetically call it, but he says, this stone that I just slept on, I'm going to make it an altar, a pillar. And when I come back here, if God will be with me and he'll clothe me and feed me, I'm going to come back and this is going to be God's house. This rock. Peter says, you come to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like stones that are living, are being built up as a, and notice this, a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. But notice that phrase, through Jesus Christ. It's not just that we're offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He is our access. And that's really the point. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is being stoned to death, when he's being executed, we read in these few verses of Acts 7, 54 through 56, that when they heard these things, when Stephen's preaching and they heard what he said, they got really angry at him and they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened. Again, there's no accident in translation, it's just how it's stated. I say, you will see heaven opened. Here, Stephen actually says, I see heaven, or the heavens, opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, that enraged him even further. That phrase that he uses pours gas on the fire. I'm not going to say that they knew exactly this reference, and maybe that's exactly what they thought. I don't know that they did, but certainly through God's providence, we can see how all this is laid out and say, yes, this is it. Jesus is our access. They deny Jesus, but he, gazing into heaven, just like Jacob in his dream, saw the glory of God at the very top of the staircase. Seeing heaven opened, he makes this declaration. In John 14, and I know we're kind of moving around through this, but this to me shows over and again the power of God's Word. The thing is, it all goes together. It's not like one author has one statement that nobody else can corroborate. The corroboration is from John chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 28 to Acts chapter 7. We have a connection in phrasing. We have a connection in thought. I mean, why else does Jesus say to Nathanael, an Israelite, in whom there's no deceit? Because there's a connection made with Jacob's ladder, that story, because Jacob was a man full of deceit. And here he is, and let me say this little detail that we haven't mentioned yet. Jacob's name doesn't stay Jacob for all his life. He has a name change, and his name is Israel. Jacob becomes Israel. I think it's a highly significant point for us to tie in together, even spiritually. In Galatians 6:16, the church is referenced as God's Israel. Again, just a lot of overlapping and a lot of the references being made throughout the Bible. So here in John 14, this is in context of the night Jesus is betrayed. The point is, in chapter 13, we have Peter at the very end of the chapter saying, I'm not going to let any of these bad things happen to you, not on my watch. Jesus basically says to him, before the cock crows this next morning, you're going to deny me three times. You basically say one thing, you're going to do an entirely different thing. And then he tells them all, you believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. In verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas, I know we kind of give Thomas not enough credibility. We call him Doubting Thomas. The Bible never references him in that way, but we kind of say, well, he doubted. Yeah, he did. I think Thomas is practical in a lot of ways, unless I see. It's not unless I see. It's like, unless I see. I think he wanted the experience the rest of the apostles had. But Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And this is exactly how it's coming across. It's not, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. You're talking about us going with you. You're coming back. We don't know. How can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, then how can we know the way? If someone came up to you that you knew and they said, look, you meet me at 10. I'll see you there. And they walk off. You're like, meet you where? If I don't know where, then I don't know how. And this is what Jesus says. You know the way. Thomas says, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the life, or the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, from this point in verse 7, they're like, well, wait a second. We haven't seen the Father. Show us the Father. It's sufficient. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I think this is more than just an interesting thing. I know I say interesting about everything. This is really kind of an overwhelming moment. Again, the question is, how can we know? We don't know where you're going. How can we know? I'm the way. He doesn't say so clearly, follow me. It's just this thought, I am the way. Jesus is the way. What is he referencing? I think what he references, letting the Bible serve as its own commentary, is as Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 in verses 4, 5, and 6, that God desires all to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. Now we know what a mediator is, somebody who tries to help both sides, be satisfied with whatever is going on. So mediator between. Jesus, again, going back to the reference in John 1, 51, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Again, there is a direct connection with the person Jesus. He is the mediator. As Paul puts it, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, there are other passages that make it clear that Jesus wasn't just a human. He was human, but he was also fully divine. I don't know how that works. There are things the Bible does teach that it's like, just because I don't understand it fully doesn't mean it's not real. I've always been confused by people who are confused by this particular point. Years and years ago, people would argue about the divinity of Jesus. Was he fully man, fully God? Was he half man, half God? And someone said he was 100% man and 100% God. I think that's correct. He was fully God, fully man. And someone came up, well, 100 plus 100 is 200. Again, just because I don't fully understand it and can't fully explain it doesn't mean it isn't. How is it that we are human and yet we have a soul that lives on forever? God says it happens because he designed us this way. Just because I may not fully comprehend the meaning doesn't mean it isn't. Do we have to fully comprehend gravity for gravity to actually exist and we live in it? No. It may be, like your Sir Isaac Newton who can understand it better than most folks, but still, it's just one of those things that is. And notice, Paul says that this man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, is the testimony given at the proper time. Throughout the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, and 9 and verse 15, and then in chapter 12 and verse 24, there is this point that is made over and over and over again that Christ is mediator. Why would he keep having to say that? I don't think he's having to say it. I think he's trying to get it through their brain. These Jewish Christians are struggling. And the writer is saying, Jesus is mediator. He is God and man. Chapter 8, verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Chapter 9, 15, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life or an eternal inheritance. And then chapter 12, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We have access through Jesus. I am the way, he says. I am the way. He doesn't say, follow me and I'll show you the way. He says, I am the way. Lord willing, tonight we're going to be talking about peace at all times. And ultimately, we're going to come across a couple statements in which Jesus is proclaimed as the way of righteousness, the way of peace. He himself is our peace. It's not just what he teaches and what we do in response to what he teaches leads us in the way. The fact is, Jesus is the way. Just like we're reading here, he is the mediator between God and man. He tells Nathanael, there's no deceit in you. Nathanael is convinced because of this whole, I saw you under the fig tree. One commentary I came across, actually a friend of mine, and I kind of trust what he's saying, not just because I know him, but I like the idea, certainly, is the possibility that this whole reference to up and down, this whole reference as we've been going back to John 1 and verse 51, you will see heaven open and angels ascending and descending. The connection with Jacob back in Genesis 28, it might well be that Nathanael was contemplating this very thing. Maybe so. I don't know. That's highly speculative. But why would Jesus make so many references to Genesis 28? I mean, twice in just those two or three verses, he makes a very clear reference. And again, Jacob becomes, by God, he becomes Israel. I want you to notice with me, like Romans 5, 1 and 2. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We understand access. We understand what that means, that things are accessible. We can go that way. Like in Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, and Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. In chapter 2, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles in that context, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. If there is a stairway to heaven, Jesus is that way. Ephesians 3, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized or accomplished in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Hebrews 10. Before we get to verse 25 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, he says in verse 19 and on through verse 22 that, brothers, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. And really the emphasis isn't so much on the word way, it's living way. Earlier in Hebrews 9, he makes the point that because Christ never dies, he always lived, he is always our access to God. He's never going to stop that job because he always lives to make intercession. He is the living way that he opened. What's the word? Again, going back to John 1:51, you'll see heaven opened. And then here, what does he say in Hebrews 10? He's the living way. He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, the statement isn't as clear here, but it is clear enough. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. When I lived in North Florida, it was the funniest thing. One of my best friends, his name is Mike Cooner. We call him Coon Dog. Andy, you remember Mike. Long story short, Mike would talk about carrying people. He's a short little dude. I mean, I'm 5'7". He's like 5'5", maybe 5'4". He's a small little dude. Really a good heart and all, but he kept using a phrase I laughed at every time he used it. He'd go, look, I got to carry my mom to the doctor. And if you know the phrase, then you're probably thinking there's nothing funny about it. It always cracked me up. This little guy is going to go carry his mom. Or he would say, look, I'm going to come by at 2 and I'll carry you to wherever I needed to go. And every single time I'm like, you ain't carrying me nowhere. I was a really fat guy back then. I don't even think he could do it now, just to be honest with you. What does he mean? Well, he meant he was going to pick me up, put me in his car. Actually, I'd probably open the door, right? He wasn't going to do anything other than drive up and take me. Bring us to God. We understand the vehicle. And the phrasing here from Peter is that God would bring us, or rather Jesus would bring us to God. How is he doing that? Because he's the way. Not that he shows us the way. He is the way. And how did he accomplish becoming the way? By being put to death in the flesh, and being made alive in the spirit. So it's both. He died and he was raised. I know there's a lot going on here. I've had basically a little more than a week working on this lesson. So I don't expect everybody to just go, oh yeah, that's easy. Just keep thinking of John 1:51 and John 14:6. John 1:51, as we keep going back to on that slide, I say to you, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Earlier in John 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 16 through 18, for from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He's made him known. This is not the only time, but it is a very clear time in verse 18 that he references Jesus as God. The very last passage in our litany, if you will, of passages, these connections throughout God's Word, letting the Word of God serve as its own commentary, Matthew 11:27-30. And we know this passage. In the context, Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And I know we don't always put significance into every word. We probably should. I mean, I should. And what I mean by that is words have meaning. They don't just come up the way we want them to and we just, you know, change things. The word and is a conjunction. And this is the grammar lesson. This is as far as I can go usually. But he's combining these things, connecting these things. The Father knows the Son. The Son knows the Father. And he says again, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The period is there, but the statement doesn't stop. He doesn't just say, anybody I choose to reveal, and guess what? I'm choosing randomly. That's what Calvinists teach, basically. God just randomly chooses people. He doesn't base any of it on good or bad. He just, bam, it's you. You get to know. You don't. You, yes. You, no. It's a capricious God that they worship. It's not the God that we find in the Bible at all. And notice, Jesus says, anyone, the Son knows the Father, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, come to me. I want to reveal him to you. That's really the point here. Again, anyone to whom the Son chooses, come to me. All you who work, I know the word labor is there, but that's kind of the point. You're working, you're heavy laden. How many of us through our own working are getting ourselves into heaven? Nobody is. And that's the point made throughout the New Testament. But he says, you come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Again, as Jesus told Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven open. You all will see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jacob had a dream of a stairway that went right into heaven, and God conversed with him, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob said, this rock I'm going to come back to, and it is going to become Bethel, the house of God, because I didn't know God was here, and now I'm afraid because I know God was here. Moments in the Bible where men actually get the presence of God, like Moses in the burning bush. Moses doesn't go, this is so cool. Moses is terrified. Joshua, when he confronts the angel of the Lord, he afterward is afraid. With Jacob, as the references in Genesis 28, he doesn't go, man, that was just a neat experience. Some trite thing like that. He says, I am afraid. And if this is the God of my father, then yes, I'm coming back. And this is the house of God. Jesus is the very foundation. Ephesians 2 says, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, as we read earlier, we are living stones built into this foundation, the corner, and we become a spiritual house. All of this is because of Jesus. All of this is because of the access he gives us. All of this is because he is the way, the truth, and the life. All of this is because he lives. The song we're singing here, number 10, is a song of encouragement. If there's someone here this morning that needs to have their access to God,